I'm glad you're here. And I like everyone at our live campus and at our video venue. Would you turn to someone next to you and would you say, you are a masterpiece? Would you do that right now? Because it's really true. Don't say, you know, you're a real work of art, okay? That isn't what we're saying here, okay? We're saying truly you're a masterpiece, and that's what the Word of God says about those that have chosen to trust Jesus in their life. Now, to choose to have Jesus in your life doesn't mean that you park your brain. There are some people that kind of have a low-grade temperature of doubt their whole life. In fact, most people do. There's always, that's what faith is about. Faith is about, I choose to act this way even though every T isn't crossed and every I isn't dotted in the questions of life. Because we have to live that way anyway. Look, there are tons of people that are married, and there are some that are not, and it doesn't mean you have to be married to have an incredibly fulfilling life. But I'm using the analogy, if you are in a marriage, there are some people that never get married because they need to have absolutely every question answered crystal clear in that relationship, or they're not going to get into it, and so they end up never getting married. I was kind of the opposite. I was a plunger. You know, I looked deep into Pam's eyes one time, and I was a goner, and I talk about getting into marriage, going slow, and having long, mature relationships and everything, and I dated Pam one time and asked her to marry me. So, I know, that was a real piece of work there I did, and she was just such a wise person. But she said yes anyway. You know, what an impulsive thing to do. And God somehow blessed us in the middle of that. And has given me the privilege of being a father myself from that whole arrangement that happened there. But this whole thing we're looking at today is, who do you think you are? Last week we looked at the idea of ambassador and that you are a representative. You are a representative of God, even though you don't think you have everything together in your life. God uses imperfect people in amazing ways. And today we're looking at this idea, again, of a masterpiece. And I never was really a whole lot in the art, but I promised myself, because of the call God had on my life, I chose to go on to university. I'd had a journeymanship and, you know, trade, stuff like that. And I promised myself when I graduated from the university that I was going to go to Europe, and so I did. I saved up money and ended up going over to Europe, actually with a group of other people. Actually, it was actually a choir from our college, and I just hooked up with those guys, joined the choir. The problem is I kept being left behind. You know, they have a bus, and you're supposed to be back at a certain time, and I would show up at the bus stop like a half hour late, and so the first time they were steamed and just mad at me. By the third time I did that, rightly so, they just started leaving me. And so I was kind of hitchhiking across Europe trying to catch up with my bus. I remember in Paris running after the bus and jumping on the back bumper and hanging onto the bus for 10 minutes, pounding on the window, and they finally let me in. And this is your responsible pastor that you have now at church here. And so the point is God works with people right where they're at. And I was just kind of an irresponsible airhead dude that was just spontaneous in the moment. Well, and one of those times that I was kind of left behind, I ended up as in Amsterdam, and there was a museum there called Rijksmuseum. And the train dropped me off right in front of the Rijksmuseum, so I thought, hey, I'll take a look at this place. Walk in there, and then there's this really long hallway, and I was stunned, because what happened was this. I come all the way to the end of the hallway, and there was a mural, a gigantic painting, and they had lighting on that painting in a certain way. And I came up to the painting, and I was just shocked because the guy in the middle of the painting is standing there with his hand extended like this. And it looked like that hand was coming right out of the painting. And this is Rembrandt's Night Watch. And I remember as this young kind of flighty guy, I walk up and I sat down. They had a bench at that time. And sat down and I just stared at this painting. It was the first time an artist captured a whole group in kind of living motion. And he did a lot of work, brand new work, first time with lighting and how lighting was shining on people's face. And it was just stunning. And I experienced for the first time in my life the power of a true masterpiece. Now, there are masterpieces in many, many different ways and many, many different arts. But in that particular one, it just kind of blew me away. And I'm here to tell you that when Paul uses the phrase masterpiece, people understood what he meant. And then, the Romans were not great artists, but they grabbed and expounded all of the art and art expressions from the Greeks. Yeah, and they copied a lot of their statues and everything because art just had this powerful, powerful expression in people's lives. You know, they didn't have media in those days, so the idea of art was phenomenal. In fact, many of the statues and things that have survived were actually fully painted. Even the eyes and everything were painted really well, to where they almost looked like living human beings. And so the deal is this, is there's a value people put on what they call a masterpiece or not a masterpiece. And we get this value within our own lives. I was not a highly valued draft pick out of the university to ever be a pastor. It's just the truth. This is kind of bassy, feeding back a little bit. I'm sorry, maybe it's just up here. Boom, boom, boom. So help me out a little bit. Sorry, video venue, for that. But I had this thing going on where, you know, it just wasn't a whole lot of people that really wanted me in the pulpit and stuff like that. And I understood why. I understood kind of the immaturity of where I was at on these things. But yet God called me anyway, and there are a few people that started to trust me. First time I ever got up and talked in front of anyone, you would like this, maybe. I talked for 8 minutes. That was it. And then I was out of there, man. And it was just like a devastating experience. I mean, you get blotches all over your face. You want to go throw. I think I had a pail off of the side of the stage just in case I didn't make it through. And you have all of this type of thing because you have all these little beady eyes staring at you. Did you know that? When you stand up front, you have a whole bunch of people staring back at you. It's true. Just thought I'd let you know that. And I'm feeling that right now, okay? So I just thought I'd let you know. Not that it's about me, but for whatever reason, God chose me to be doing this. And in your own life, you might have had times of evaluation, whether you were trying out for a ball team, some of you guys or something, and maybe you didn't make the cut. And we all learn, or whether there's a guy maybe that you think's kind of cute, and all of a sudden he goes for your girlfriend, okay? And so you have all of these things you learn early on, that there's an evaluation process, and there's kind of this competition thing, and there's a way that our culture and society can value people or devalue people. And I want to give you a blank here that you can fill in, because there is a reality here, but here's the caveat with it. It says here, without Christ, there is something wrong with you. Because you can feel that way. You feel like, wow, I'm rejected, people don't value me, and maybe for a lot of the wrong reasons. But within our lives, there's this idea of masterpiece, but there's this idea that maybe that we are flawed in some way. And really, the Word of God talks about that. Without Christ, there's something wrong with you. And this is what the Bible says. This comes out of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. It says in your notes here, once he's talking to this whole group of people and about their former life, he says, once you were dead, that is spiritually dead, because of your disobedience. And what you can write above that word there is an old word called trespasses. Trespasses, if you want to write that in. and your many sins. And the word transgressions or trespasses is peripoptomisin. I didn't do well in Greek either. And sins, which is harmatias, which is the acts of missing the mark. And the roots of these are basically, you know, missing the mark is kind of like you have an arrow and you shoot it and you miss this target. But the other word here is kind of like you're on a trail and you misstep and then you get off of the trail, you wander off or you stumble off of the path that you should be on. Those are the two key words there. And I guess the point here is this. The point here is Paul is pointing out, look, this is what your lifestyle used to be like and mine also. And the bad news of this, it goes on in your notes, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. And so there's a point here, you guys, you have to understand, without Christ, there is something wrong with each one of us. We are a flawed product from the beginning. That's where we are at in this world. Now, we're going to talk about a loving God, but you need to understand, if you want a loving God, you also need an angry God. Do you know why? If you want a loving God, you also need an angry God. You know, if I'm with my wife out at dinner, in fact, when we were engaged, I took her out to this place where they had singing waiters. Big mistake for me. Because I was so in love with Pam, still am, but I just had this gigantic jealousy thing going on, not abusively, but it was just there. And the singing waiter started singing to Pam, and he sat down beside Pam and put his arm around Pam with me across the table from Pam. And to her, it was just charming. But my eyes were starting to blur over, and I looked down and I saw a fork, and I said, no, no. Knife, no. Spoon, yeah, that'll work. No, I didn't do that, but I was feeling it. I was feeling this thing, and then finally the guy got the look in my eyes there, and, you know, looking back on it, you know, I was just crazy. I was just crazy, but you know what? When you really love someone, there is an anger thing there, too, and God is jealous for your relationship, and he gets really angry when he sees you chasing after things and people who don't deserve you. And he loves you so much. So there is an anger thing going on there. And God is angry at the sin in your life. And if you choose to wallow in that, then you have to be a part of the ramifications of that. Look, an authoritative Bible isn't the enemy of a personal relationship with God. It's a precondition of it. And so God said, I love the world, but there is consequences for our sin, and therefore God judges, but listen, he weeps when he judges us or people that are choosing not to follow him. But let go on with your passage here. I'm giving you this foundation and then just a few more things in the outline. But look at this, verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. Verse 5 basically means this. Even when we didn't have a clue about who God really is. And even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that we've been saved. And so even when we didn't even have a clue on who God really, really is, you know, who a lot of our emotional, so many, most people make a decision about God on an emotional level. They can play all the intellectual discussion games they want, but something happened in their life. There's a disappointment with God. There was a blurred image of who God is because of a distorted image on who their own father is, or something happened to their own father, and they have this connection or disconnection or distortion of who God is. In reality, that is the way it is with most of us. But the truth here is this. You see that God, even when we didn't have a clue really who he was or how he was, has already loved us so much, but we can't receive his grace until we understand really how much we need his grace because of who you and I are. We have this veneer of civility, but if you put us in the right circumstance, the ugly comes out in all of us. If you don't believe that's true, talk with any law enforcement officer. If you don't think that's true, you talk with anyone in Homeland Security. Why in the world are we spending billions and billions of dollars? Because there are just people out there that hate other people that want to see them dead. That's the culture we live in. And we can have this little bubble where everyone is just nice. But if you look at us, the global history of who we are, it's kind of a frightening place. And God already knew that. Look, as long as we have a situation where our own little world is secure and it seems safe and everyone seems nice. Have you ever heard someone say this? You know, where I was raised, none of the neighbors ever had to lock their doors. And no one ever locked their cars. And maybe it was some little town. And then you know what happens? Then you find that someone in that town was killed or murdered. And then people go, oh, how could that be? Not in my place. That's supposed to happen somewhere else. And then we're reminded that this is a fallen world. We need to understand, in order to understand that we can become a masterpiece, we need to understand that we need a Savior. And unless we do understand and feel the pain and feel the concern and the insecurity, the uncertainness of this life here, as long as we have a safe little cocoon for ourselves and our own and our family, and we can acknowledge, yeah, it's bad out there, but my little world is safe, my little world is whole, then we really, on an emotional basis, don't really need a Savior. Where the church is exploding in growth today, it's where people desperately need Jesus every single day, or they know they're not going to make it through. Is that how you live? Is that your mindset? Even in the most basic of recovery, they have this biblical principle down that you got to live just in today and for today. So, here's the news that I've already shared with you. With Christ, you are God's masterpiece. With God, you are. Without Him, there's something wrong. With Him, you're God's masterpiece. Look at verse 8. God saved you by His grace when you believed. Now, it doesn't say when you had this wholehearted belief where every single question you've ever thought of in your life has been completely answered to your complete satisfaction. It never says that. I don't know of anyone that ever got married that had everything completely covered about the other person. Usually people are just kind of half crazy and they're delusional to an extent. And then what? You have a rude awakening, but you make it work somehow, right? So, what we have here is God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. See, so much in our culture wants to weigh merit for good works. And so much of the religion is that way. I can earn my way through this. I can stack up a whole bunch of meritorious things that I've done and have a little checklist of all these things that's done there. And so it's kind of this enlightenment and self-improvement, and you can find your own way and you can make your own way. That's the secret that you can do. Just think positive thoughts and positive things will come your way. And that's kind of where our world's at. The Bible is clear that you can never earn your way to a new start in life all on your own. The spiritual realm, the fence is too diseased and it's too toxic. Okay? It's kind of like, what's that show? Extreme Makeover? You've heard of that show, Extreme Makeover? Ty, that's his name. Well, let's say Ty were to go to Japan where that nuclear plant has melted down, and he drives up with his bus and he says, "Hello, you guys, we're going to give you a makeover." Is that going to happen? We're going to come in, we're going to clean out all the nuclear waste in your whole plant and paint it up and get it all going just the way it needs to go. Well, is that really going to ever happen in that place? Do you understand the level of poison and contamination that's taking place there? That it takes a whole brand new start. That's what's going to have to happen. And you can't just gloss it over and make it over. And when you try to do things on your own, that's what we end up doing. And it's still contaminated. You can have a new paint job on front of a contaminated building. Chernobyl just had to be buried you remember. So within our own lives, doing this on our own, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of you can boast about it. So we're not saved by good works, but for good works. And so, in fact, I think there's a word at the end of your notes, and I don't know why I put it there, but it's called poema. And that word, the literal word for masterpiece, is a beautiful poem, a perfect workmanship, a tapestry. And so that's what he's saying when he's writing this letter. He says, look, you remember how messed up your life was? God has taken your life, and he is turning something beautiful out of your life. It's really a fantastic visual thing, kind of like the impact of Night Watch that I mentioned. So as God's masterpiece, if you have God in your life, number one, you are created for the master's purpose. You were created by my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. This is from Psalm 139. Here's the idea of the tapestry that we have here. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So it's just phenomenal when I look at you guys here. We are a masterpiece. Every one of us here are a masterpiece for God's purpose. And he will use anything and everything in your life, which I'm going to bring up in just a minute. You're at a moment in history right now, each one of you. Some of you have had the privilege of experiencing the 20th century and now the 21st century. You've been able to be a bridge. And this is an incredibly changing time. There's a show on, I think, the History Channel about the 101 top gadgets that have been invented and how it's really changed life. And I was just looking at some of that. I think the number one that they put on there is like smartphones. And how many of you have smartphones? And when you look at it now, I mean, what do you have? Another one is a GPS. You have a GPS on there. You know, iPod was another gadget that's right on there. You have a phone on there. You could catch up on the news. You could do anything with this little device. It's amazing, all the connections and all of the changes. And some of you have gone from before there were PCs to this world that we have now. Some of you have been raised with this. Like our granddaughter, who's just a little over 18 months old, she's already navigating my iPhone. I mean, she could take my, there's a slide, and she slides it over, and she pushes an app button. She knows how to get into the photographs, and she flips through the photographs, and she can play a video. 18 months. That's going to be their world. Isn't that amazing? And some of you, you know, you're like 18 plus another 50 years on top of that, and you can't even begin to figure out an iPhone. Okay? Come on. You know it's true. And so you have this whole thing. They're 21st century people, and their slice of time might go all the way into the 22nd century. Amazing. It's just amazing. But wherever you're at in this, God has placed you and has privileged you for, you know, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, where he's going to use your life for a purpose. And you can have significant impact that go beyond your years. And frankly, that's where New Life Church is at right now. And God has called you to be a part of the adventure that we have right now. And there are amazing things happening. We are finishing up chapter one of being kind of a nomadic church. And we're moving into chapter two, which is going to be have a permanent location and then have multiple campuses from that. But the key to all that is impacting multiple people, and you are so valued. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Have you ever seen on PBS the Antique Roadshow? Is the name of it? Anyone? It's not a highly rated show. I'm just curious at Life Campus. How many have heard of the Antique Roadshow? Oh, good. So I can move ahead. I don't know about the video venue. There was one dude on there, and he came in with a helmet, and it just looked kind of old and beat up. And the collector just was stunned when he saw this helmet, and he cleared his throat, and he said, sir, do you know what this helmet is? And he goes, yeah, it's just an old helmet. The guy wasn't real smart. He goes, I know it looks like a military helmet. It doesn't look like a sports helmet to me. And he goes, what have you done with this helmet? He says, well, we kept it out in the garage. We kept nails and screws in it. And, you know, keep the door open, you know, let a breeze come through. The collector said, can I look at this helmet up closely? And the guy said, sure. He kind of slides it off the table and hands it to the guy. And the collector grabs it like the treasure it was. And he holds it like this. And he's looking at it. And he says, sir, do you know what this is? He goes, nope. And he said, this is a helmet from a conquistador. Can you confirm that you got this, as far as you know, in the Americas? And he goes, yeah, it came from here to here to here to here. And he goes, sir, conservatively valued, this helmet is worth anywhere from $300,000 to $500,000. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, and you hear stories like that. You know, when Paul said, you're a masterpiece, you know what he's saying? He's saying, at that time, that you're the most valuable thing in the world in God's eyes. And every one of you is a masterpiece. And so, number two, you have everything you need to do everything God wants you to do. You're created for the master's purpose. Write this down. Number one, you wrote down, you're created for the master's purpose. Number two, you write down, you have everything you need to do everything God wants you to do then. And what does that mean? 2 Peter 1:3, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Like I was saying at the beginning about me, I resonate with a guy named Moses because Moses was not this Mr. Oratory speaker dude. But yet God called him to do that very thing. And he used a team. He ended up using his brother. And it wasn't like when Moses got out there, God said, oh yeah, I forgot what a loser you are. God said, if I'm going to call you to do something, I'm going to help you do what I have called you to do. Of course, the key for us is to make sure we align what God wants to do with what we want to do. And that's where delays many times happen, to help align our will with God's will. And you know what? We don't like that, do we? But this is what God does within our lives. There's a lot of things I can't do well. You know what? If you have a problem with your car, you do not want to call me. I'll try, but my ball peen hammer just does not work on your engine very well. If you have an electrical problem, you do not want to call me, okay? Now, if you have drywall problem, I can handle that one. I can do that one, okay? But you know what? We all have our strengths and our weaknesses, but God will use you the best place you could be used. And then write this down. God uses everything in your life to bring about his purposes. He will. I know this sounds so familiar to some of you, but some of you are in circumstances right now. This is exactly what you need to know and you need to submit to. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Now let me ask you here, does all things include good things? All things, it says in all things, God works for, does that include good things? Come on, does it? Yeah, it does. All right, okay, does it include bad things? Yes, I heard a couple of no's, that's incorrect. God uses and God will use bad things in our lives too. Does it include things we're thankful for? Does it include things that we wish had never happened to us? That it include things you don't understand or you don't understand yet? Yes, it does. But the scripture says, and we know that in all things God works together for our good. Is this for everybody? It works together for good for everybody? Now listen, the answer is no. According to this passage here, it says, not for everyone, but for those who love him and are called and cooperate with the call, called according to his purposes. There's another guy named Joseph from the Old Testament. Joseph was a young man, had many other brothers. He was very talented. Brothers were jealous of him. Long story short, sold him into slavery, ended up in Egypt. While he was there, became a slave, and a guy named Potiphar is a high government official. Things were going really, really well till Potiphar's wife got the hots for him, and he rejected her, being faithful to his boss, and she accused him falsely, ended up in jail. All of these things happened. Circumstances work out. He ends up being the number two leader in all of Egypt. And then toward the end of his career, God works circumstances out to where his brothers end up in front of him as he is the number two ruler in the most powerful land at the time. This is how the story ends at the very end. He makes a powerful statement. He says, "What you meant for evil, God used for good." And this is what can happen in each one of our lives. You know, and our self-worth could take a hit in our culture these days. And people will value our acumen and our competence in being able to make money or how we look. You know, I've never seen a show that talks about someone who gets the most spiritually fit. Have you? I mean, there are really cool emotional shows, things like, The Greatest Loser? Have you ever heard of that? And there are people that get up there and say, "My life has been completely made over because of this show." And I rejoice with that. And because the Word of God says physical fitness, listen, in light of spiritual, physical fitness is of some value. But within our culture today, it's almost like everything. And I get the importance of this, how it affects everything. I do, so you're not hearing me minimize that. But there's not that value given to being spiritually fit. Make the greatest effort, the Word of God says, to become spiritually fit. And so there are people that can pride themselves on, "I work out every day and I eat right food." They kind of look disapprovingly at someone else. And I get that, and there's value to that. There's merit to that. But the value of really being spiritually fit just kind of goes way down the line. And God tells us there's something much greater. You are a masterpiece on a spiritual level. But, I hear people say, "I'm not good enough. I don't like myself. And, most dangerous. I'm not feeling any different." And everything is based on a feeling. So there's one last thing to write in. I'd like you to write this in here. And it says, "Let God remake you." Would you do that? It's kind of the image of a potter. So when I went down to the potter's house and saw him working at the potter's wheel, he was using his hands to make a pot from clay. But something went wrong with it. So the potter used that clay to make another pot the way he wanted it to be. You know, maybe for some of you, something has gone wrong with your dream. Maybe you something went wrong on your road to success, or where you would, maybe there's something in the back of your mind. You know, given the degrees that I have or whatever, I shouldn't be where I'm at now. I should be further along. You know, I had a buddy when we were in college together. He was like Mr. Pastor Dude. You know, he was like, the guy. And he was like the number one draft pick and whatever. And I believe God's used him or whatever, but he thought he was going to go on to the bigger and greater things. I did too. But, he just ended up having a really, really rough time. But he called me recently on the phone. He said, "You know what, John? I'm not where I thought I would be, but I'm where I need to be right now. Because really, I'm closer to God than I ever have been because of that." And maybe some of you, it's just things, your dreams where you're at, it just has kind of gone wrong for you. But God can remake you. He can remake any one of us. You know, about that masterpiece, I found an old poem from a long time ago. I remember this as a young man, actually, when I had so many rough areas of my life. And it goes like this. Life started out like a canvas, and God started painting on me. But I took the paintbrush from Jesus, and I painted what I wish to see. The colors I painted kept running, and the objects were all out of size. And I made a mess of my painting. My way now seemed so unwise. So I brought my painting to Jesus. All the colors, pieces so wrong. Listen, in the market of earth, it was worthless. And maybe you feel that way sometimes. But by his sacrifice, he made my painting belong. He worked on my painting with no condemnation, never mentioned the mess I had made. And he dipped his brush in a rainbow and he signed it. The price has been paid. When I gave the brush back to Jesus, when I gave the brush back to him, he started all over life's canvas to fill. When I gave to Jesus the brush of my will. That's where we're at today, you guys. Your masterpiece. Make sure you keep the brush in the master's hand, and he'll work in your life. I'd like to pray two different ways with you right now. So let's just bow our heads.